Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Last week I left off at verse 13. We're going to pick it up at verse 14. If you don't have a Sunday school lesson, you'll notice Ken is not here. I already mentioned that. Jason. I forgot your name for a second. Sorry. It has Sunday school lessons. If you just raise your hand, he'll get one to you. He's moving around doing that now. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to cover verses 14 to the end of the chapter. I sat down in my office last week, and I hadn't had a chance to really study this part of it. I sat down in my office, and I thought my initial thing was I was going to cover, you can see on top of your lesson, verses 14 through 26, put them in remembrance. And so I thought that'll be at least two lessons, and the more I study it, I got a feeling that's going to be four or five lessons, part one, part two, part three, because there's so much in there, and I want to make sure I cover it all. But there's an interesting little note here about the Apostle Paul. I like the way Paul talks to Timothy. Some of you remember early on, we talked about this before, Paul had sent Timothy, before he sent him to Ephesus, Paul had sent Timothy... There we go. Paul had sent Timothy to Corinth. And when he sent him to Corinth, he told him something that he says the same thing when he sent him to Ephesus. Look at your notes here real quick. Right in the middle there, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 17. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me, for this cause have I sent you Timotheus. In other words, I sent Timothy to you, and here's the reason I sent him to you. He's my faithful beloved son, faithful in the Lord, my beloved son, faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you in the remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in the church. I got to thinking about this last Sunday, or last week. I was in the office on Tuesday morning, and I was writing the lesson, and I got to thinking about this. Really, the two main jobs of a pastor, you know that, we're all fundamental Baptists, you know the two main jobs of a pastor, lead people to Christ, preach and teach the gospel, right? And then disciple them after that. Agreed? I mean, is there anything more important for a pastor? That's what we do. But I don't know if you ever thought about it this way. When you get to the disciple part, the main part of discipleship is repeating the same truth over and over. Have you ever thought about that? It's me telling you what you already know. Now, there's part of it is new information. It's according to your spiritual level of maturity, how much you know, how long you've been in church, how much you've studied on your own, how much you read the Bible on your own. But a lot of what I do is just reminding you of the truth that you know. When I was in Powell, Tennessee last week at Temple Baptist Church, Dr. Sexton did not preach anything, not one thing did he say that I didn't already know. But buddy, I'll tell you what, the way he taught it and the way he preached it and the emphasis that he put on it was like, you need to remember what God has called you to do. And he went through, I'll get back to it, I don't want to preach that message, but the way he did that, I sat there thinking, you know, he's right, I do need to remember that and I do need to do that. That's a lot of our job as a pastor, just every Sunday to remind you of the truths you know. I imagine if you come to my Sunday school class 50, 52 weeks out of the year, a lot of what you hear is not going to be brand new. There's not going to be a Sunday where you're going to come in and go, wow, Brother Moore showed me something in the Bible that I've never seen. Now, that may happen occasionally, but pretty much every Sunday, nah, it's not going to happen. And that's part of our job. And I think it's interesting, when you read in 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy this. He says, remember to help them remember. That's really what he's saying. Look at the verses I've put down here for you. Later in both 1 and 2 Timothy and in Ephesus, Paul admonishes Timothy with the same instruction. Chapter 4, that actually, 1 Timothy 4, 4, that actually should be 1 Timothy 4, 6. That's a typo on my part. Okay, but 1 Timothy 4, 6 says this, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine wherein thou hast attained. Now, there's two things I want you to get here. He's emphasizing there's some things that you need to remind people of. Later on, he's going to say, and this is going to be the other half of the lesson, later on, he's going to say, there's some things you don't need to talk about. There's some things that aren't necessary for you to go into. There's some things you just leave it alone. You stay focused on the truth of the gospel and the simple principles and truths, doctrines of the Bible. That's where you need to stay focused on. And so, actually, I thought about this morning. Some of you may remember, it's been a long time ago. I preached a message from, I think it was 2 Timothy. Yeah, First Timothy, on that phrase, these things. You ever notice that phrase? Go back to 1 Timothy real quick. Let me show you something. Because I think it's interesting and it fits in today's lesson. In 1 Timothy, let's see, go to chapter 3. Chapter 3 and look at verse 14. 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. You see that phrase? Anybody see the phrase there again? 1 Timothy 3, 14 says, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come into thee shortly. Look at chapter 4. Same book, chapter 4. Look at verse 6. Again, he says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of, you see the phrase there? These things. Look at it again in verse 11. These things command and teach. Look at chapter 5, verse 7. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. You'll see the same phrase. Go to chapter 2 in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, our verse for this morning. Of these things, put them in remembrance. You'll see the same thing in verse 14 of chapter 3, right? And it goes on. The point is this. There's certain things, there's certain truths as a pastor that we have to hit on all the time. The gospel, by the way, being primary of these things. Amen? And there's certain things we have to talk about and we should talk about. And so he goes on. Look at the next phrase here down in verse 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says this, wherefore I put thee in remembrance to stir these things up. In a sense, in verse 1, the start of 2 Timothy, Paul's saying this, Timothy, I want to remind you to remind them. And really, in Sunday school, isn't that exactly what we do? It's me reminding you. It's God reminding me to remind you, to remind your family, to remind your children, to remind your grandchildren of the same truths. By the way, if you lose that in your church, that's a good sign of a liberal church where you're not reminding people of the same truths. A church that's always looking for a new message or a new way, sometimes you got to be careful. I have no problem with new things. We have new programs around here all the time. But those new programs have to be centered around the gospel and have to be centered around this basic biblical truth. We're starting Faith Recovery, an addiction program. Do you know what Faith Recovery is about? Teaching people the gospel and how to live the Christian life. Because if you're living according to the truths of the God, if you're saved and you're living according to the truths of the Bible, you will have less problem with your addiction, let me tell you. It changes everything. And all I'm going to do in Faith Recovery, if you come to that class or if you send somebody to class, every week I'm going to remind them, I'm going to tell them a truth, and guess what I'm going to do the next week? I should say what Jeremy's going to do the next week. He'll be running it. He's going to remind them of these truths. Here are the truths. Here's a reminder. Some of you saw the banner we had, the 12 truths, you know, I must trust God more than self, you know the banner. And all of those truths, we're going to hammer them into their heads. These are specific truths that you have to know to help overcome your addiction. They're based on biblical principle and biblical truth, and I will remind you of them constantly. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have been saved 30 or more years? A lot of people in our class, okay? And how many of you have ever heard a gospel message where you went, boy, I didn't need to hear that? That doesn't happen, does it? When a preacher gets up and preaches a clear-cut gospel message, I'm never disappointed. I mean, some people, the delivery, I have to be honest, sometimes the delivery is not what I like. Everybody's got their style, and you get used to a style. I was struggling a little bit last week with Dr. Sexton's style. If you've ever been to his church, he has a really high pulpit, and around his pulpit, he has a fence. It comes out here, and it comes here on both sides, and it's like a wrought iron fence is what it looks like, if you've ever seen that. And when he's preaching behind the pulpit, his pulpit's a little bigger than ours. I think ours is huge, but his pulpit's a little bigger than ours. Dr. Sexton's getting a little older, and he's got a really bad problem with his hip and back. And so he walked out into right about here where the fence was, and he preached a lot of his sermon holding the fence, standing there talking. And it was more of a talking sermon. But the depth of the message was so much that I eventually ignored that. At first, it's kind of like, well, this is going to be long and boring. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. That's what I thought at first. Like, here we go. And no, it wasn't anything like that. It was the truth that I really needed to hear. And that's all Paul, when you read this passage, that's all Paul's saying. Now look at the passage, because I couldn't help but alliterate on this passage, because it kind of lines up for itself. Now I'm going to read the passage. That was just the introduction. Sorry. I get a little carried away sometime. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Of these things he says, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. There's some things you don't need to fight about. And there are some issues. I'm not going to sit here and debate with somebody, for instance, over the transgender agenda. It's wrong. It's ungodly. That's the end of it. I'm not going to have a debate over it. We're not going to sit here and say, what do you think? Do you think that's right? Do you think it's okay? Do you think some people are born? No. It's clear. Clear in the Bible. Two sexes, right? Male, female. End of story. I don't want to hear anything else. I don't want to discuss. I will not have that debate. I won't debate over whether people are born as homosexuals. Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2, I already know where they answer that question. That's something they have chosen. That's a biblical principle. I'm not going to say, I tell you what we should do in our church. We should have people come in and we'll talk with them quietly and we'll discuss whether or not that's really what they were born. No. There's some things I'm not going to debate on. There's some things I'm not going to strive about. I'm not going to fight over, okay? He makes that very clear. Look at verse 15. Study to show, this is the Awana theme verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So you've got, there's some things you should strive not about. There's some things you shouldn't fight about. Then there's some things you should study, verse 15. I've circled all these words in my Bible because they all started with the letter S. Strive, study. And then there's some things, if after you study it, what's the point of studying it? Verse 15 tells you. What's the point? Now you should show it. If you study the truth and you understand the truth, then that should be evident in your life. The doctrine you say you believe is the doctrine you actually live. I should say the doctrine you say you believe should be the doctrine you actually live. It's not always that way. If you say you believe it, you study that this is a biblical truth, then you should be able to stand on that truth. You should be able to show that. It goes on to say, a workman needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse 16, here's another S. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. There's some things you should shun. There's some things you should not strive about. There's some things you should show, study. There's some things you should show. There's some things you should shun. Have you guys noticed? Okay, let me ask a question. I'm an old-time fundamental Baptist, and I don't make any bones about it. Have you guys noticed? We don't hear a lot, we do in this church, but in general, you don't hear a lot about, you shouldn't do that anymore. I got news for you. Bible makes it very clear that there's some things you should not do. You should get away. When I got saved as a teenager, I was saved in Florence, South Carolina. My youth pastor was a hard-preaching, red-headed, dynamic youth pastor. I mean, that guy would skin you alive every Sunday morning. And he would tell the teenagers, you shouldn't be watching a movie where there's nudity in it. You shouldn't be cussing. You shouldn't be have this. And, I mean, he just peeled our skin off of us every Sunday morning. And I went to Bible college, and my first year roommate, not the guy who went from South Carolina with me, but another roommate we had, was in the room one night, and he said, I think that's old-fashioned. I think we ought to preach more love and kindness. And by the way, we do need more love and kindness, right? You're not much of a Christian if you're not kind and you're not compassionate. Let's just be honest. We struggle sometimes. But that doesn't mean you dump the truth that there's some things you should not do. And there's some standards you should have. I still believe in biblical standards. Sorry. I still believe in a clear distinction of the sexes. I think you ought to look like a man if you're a man. I think you ought to look like a woman if you're a woman. And if you don't like that, I'm sorry. I think that's a biblical principle. I think the fact that we've gotten away from that has caused some of the problems we have. It's not the main issue with there. Most of it is ungodliness. I mean, we just walked away from God and the Bible truth. But when we stop preaching those kind of things, that's a problem. I think there's a certain way I should live in front of the world, and there's certain things I shouldn't do in front of unsaved people. Shouldn't do it all, but especially in front of unsaved people. There's some things I should shun. I should get away from. So you got strive. There's some things you should strive not to do. There's some things you should study. There's some things you should show. There's some things you should shun. And he goes on to talk about an example of that. Verse 17, and their word, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. You can get into some debates, and it doesn't help your church. It'll hurt your church. And he mentions two people, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrown the faith of some. If you get people in your church that are preaching wrong doctrine, you better stop it. It's our responsibility. It's the pastor's responsibility. And by the way, that responsibility carries through to the deacons, and that responsibility carries also through to the members. If you've got somebody in your church that's preaching or teaching wrong doctrine, who's disagreeing with the Constitution and the bylaws of this church as we see it from the Scripture, you need to say something about that. You can't allow somebody, if somebody comes into our church and they're preaching from the pulpit and they preach wrong doctrine, it's Pastor Monty's responsibility to say, I'm sorry, that's not true. You're mistaken. Now, we don't ask people that we're not sure of, so that hasn't happened as far as I know, but that's the whole concept. We have a responsibility to do that. Verse 19, he goes on to say, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There's that concept again. There's some things we need to get away from, right? We need to shun, all right? But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver and also of wood and of earth, and some honor and some dishonor. Do you know that not everybody in our church is everything that they say they are? I know that shocks some of you. I know some of you thought, no, everybody at Faith Baptist Church, good people. And again, I get this concept of, well, we're not to judge others. We can judge. We're not to judge others unjustly. Go back to Matthew chapter 7. Read that chapter carefully. Judge not that you be not judged. That's only one verse. The second verse, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. You don't judge other people unjustly as you would have not be judged unjustly. That's the tenor of the passage. You do have to make judgment calls on people. Amen? How many of you think we should make judgment calls on who works in our nursery? You better hope we do. We don't just say, you know, anybody walks in the church, say, you know, I love children, I'd like to work in the nursery. Okay. I mean, you know, that policy is not going to go very far. You have to make judgment calls your whole life. Don't let somebody say, well, I think your church is very judgy. Yes, we are. Do you know in a few weeks here, we're going to elect deacons. We have four, I think, that are incumbent that are up for re-election, and two new deacons that are up for election. And you are going to have to decide. By the way, I hope you don't decide just, I really like him. No, you have to look at Christian character of the person as far as you know. And I believe this person would serve our church well. You're going to have to make a judgment call. Amen? Do you understand that? That's not an I don't know why people have a problem with that nowadays. Well, Christians are so judgy. Yes, and we should be. Okay? Unjust judgment? No. Fair judgment? Absolutely. That's a biblical principle. Look at verse 21. So if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor. Here's the next word, by the way. Sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared for every good work. So you've got, there's some things we should strive not to do. There's some things we should study. There's some things we should show. There's some things we should shun. And we should sanctify ourselves. We should be growing spiritually to become more like our Savior. Amen? Isn't that what sanctification is? Some of you remember I've quoted 1,000 times Dr. The name escaped me. From Bob Jones. What's his name? Anyway, I'll give him the credit later. I remember it later. But he always defines sanctification as, sanctification is a process whereby the Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God to help the child of God become more like the Son of God. That's what should be happening. When you're sitting in Sunday school class, when you're sitting in a worship service, the concept is that you're learning information that helps you become more like the Savior. If you're already saved, you've already covered that issue. Well, now the next issue is, how Christ-like are you? Right? And if you're going to be Christ-like, then there's some things you're going to have to study. There's some things you're going to have to show. There's some things you're going to have to shun and say, you know, I don't do that. And that's completely biblical. And you can see where this is going to go on. But there's another thing here. Verse 22, he goes back to that idea of shunning things. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace on them that call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Now look at, here's another S word for you, the last thing, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. So go through the list. It's actually on the front page of your notes there. We should strive not about some things. We should study the word of truth. We should show ourselves approved. We should shun profane and vain babblings and flee useful lusts. We should sanctify and be prepared for every good work. And we should serve. And there's a whole list of things. I didn't list them all on the front page. But once you get to that point, you got saved. Now you've studied. Now there's some things you don't do. Guess what? There are also some things you should do. And a lot of that has to do with your service towards other people. Now, I will say this about Faith Baptist Church. That sounded funny, sorry. I will say this about Faith Baptist Church. We are a serving church. I don't like to pat ourselves on the back, but most people in this church serve somewhere. I mean, you look around this auditorium, and I can hardly see a face that I don't know that doesn't work somewhere in some ministry in some way in this church. Everybody in this church, not everybody, a good percentage of people in our church are servants. They serve church. One of the reasons, by the way, that our church has jumped almost 200 people in the last 2 years, average from where we were to where we are, we've jumped almost 200 people. Why is that? Because Pastor Monty's preaching has changed so much? No. Well, the facilities, we grew the facilities, that was it. Well, that's part of it. We have more room for people, but we still have more room for people, right? No, it's simply because we have so many people that are involved in the ministries of the church. We have more ministries now than we've ever had, reaching people in different ways. There's some things that will reach some people and some things that will reach other people. No matter how many of those things you have, somebody has to serve in all those positions, right? For instance, I talked about starting Faith Recovery. When we start that, you understand that there'll be more kids in the nursery. Some people don't have to bring their kids, so there'll be more kids in the youth department. There'll be more workers needed. As our church grows, that has to continue. And everybody in this room should find a place of service. And when I look around the room, that's kind of interesting. I'm looking. Pretty much everybody has some kind of place of service. Keep that up. So you got the whole general idea. Here's the idea. Strive, study, show, shun, sanctify, serve. I was going through this last week, and I was like, how could I not miss that? How do you not see all those S's? That came out real easy to me. Look at the bottom part of that first page. These are simple truths about which every Christian needs reminding. True? Would you agree that we need to be reminded? What's a nice way to... I'm not going to say it nice way. We get lazy sometimes. We get selfish sometimes. We get involved in our own things sometimes and forget about everybody else, especially this time of the year. There is so much going on between Thanksgiving and Christmas. Amen? And you got so many family, and it's easy to get distracted. So we have to be reminded. None of us has ever reached a place of full maturity in our Christian life, at least nobody I know. We all need to be reminded daily of those truths and many other biblical truths. And technically, what I'm doing is exactly what Paul told Timothy. What I'm saying this morning is exactly what Paul told Timothy to tell the church of Corinth, and later, Timothy, now tell the church of Ephesus. And I don't think if Paul was alive, he would say anything different to me or Pastor Monty. Remind them of these things. Remind them of these basic truths. So look at the next page. So let's talk. I'm only going to get one of them this morning, okay? I had two or three more pages of notes, and I thought, you're never even going to get to that, so don't put it in there. So the first thing is strive not. The command to strive not, by the way, is repeated twice in that chapter. Verse 14, strive not about words of no profit. And then verse 14. And then verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive. The word strive there is just what you think it is. Don't fight. Don't argue about words or pointless debates. Anybody ever been involved with somebody who wanted to debate just for the sake of debating? It's just pointless. They're not going to change. They're really not interested in what the truth is, they're just interested in having an argument. I have struggles with that. Some of you know I do a lot of marriage counseling, and sometimes in marriage counseling that happens. People will come for marriage counseling. They don't really want marriage counseling. They just want to prove that they're right and they should have a divorce. No matter what I say comes out of my mouth, they're not hearing that. They're just saying, yeah, I understand what you're saying, but in our case. I get that all the time. But in our case, you need to understand, here's what happens. And so you get that a lot. People just want to have an argument for the sake of argument. Right? Look at your notes real quick. The second paragraph there, not the bold paragraph, second paragraph. The best way, and this is my opinion, the best way to combat a lie is by being well acquainted with the truth. If you want to stop that kind of an argument, if you want to know, some people would ask me this, well, if there's some things we shouldn't debate about, how are we going to know? Well, that goes back to the study thing. The more I know this, the less I get involved in senseless arguments. You start a senseless argument that I know is unbiblical, I will turn you to a passage in the Bible and say, first of all, here's what the Bible says. It's very clear. It's very understandable. I know, but couldn't it mean that? I'm not going there. I think I told you guys an illustration several years ago when I was at Eagledale. Dean was home for Christmas or Thanksgiving or something like that. And after a service, I had said something in a message. I don't know what I said. I can't remember today what I said. But after the service, this one particular guy in the church decided that I was wrong. That's not unusual. Not everybody agrees with everything I say. So after the service, we were leaving. We were going out to dinner. It was a Sunday morning. We were going out to get some lunch or dinner, whatever you want to call it. I'm from South Carolina. We have breakfast, dinner, and supper. So figure it out for yourselves. But so we were going out to get a Sunday dinner, and everybody's waiting, all the, you know, the kids and grandkids. There weren't many grandkids back then. And this guy wanted to have an argument. And so I, trying to be polite, you know, I stopped, and he said, hey, I didn't agree with this. And I said, okay. And so I went through, okay, here's why I said that, and here's what I said that, here's what the Bible says. And he said, yeah, I know, but, and he went on and on and on and on and on and on. And I kept doing the whole, you guys ever try to back out of a conversation politely? Yeah, okay, well, I understand, yeah. And I'm doing the whole kind of walk away, and he just kept following me. I got all the way to the back door. Some of you remember, if you've ever been to Old Eagledale Baptist Church, the back stairwell going out to the back parking lot. And I stood there in that little alcove, or whatever you call it, I don't know, 15 minutes, going, trying to get away. And I knew he's not going to let me go. He's just not going to let me go. And so finally, Dean had enough. It was beautiful. Dean had all he was going to take, and he opened the little glass door there, and he said, Dad, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gendered strifes. We're going to lunch. You're going with us. Tell him goodbye. And I stood there. I didn't know what to do for a second. I went, what he said. And I walked out. I didn't know what else to do. I mean, but you know, he was right. He didn't do it as much as a, I have to say this, he wasn't doing it in the right spirit. But he was right, right? What was 15, 20 minutes wasted? The guy was not going to change his mind. He was going to change my biblical opinion of what I saw as the truth. And it's some things you just, why are you arguing about? Anybody, let me ask you this question. I know that this get me in trouble, but I'm going to say it anyway. Anybody here ever argue with a Calvinist? Nobody in here ever argue with a Calvinist? Oh, my goodness. Yeah. Fun, isn't it? No, it's not fun. It is, I mean, some of you are looking at me like, aren't you a Calvinist? Don't make me nervous. No, I'm not. Okay. Calvinism. Yes. Sometimes there's some answers. If you try to, let me just say it so I help you out. I cannot reconcile the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. I believe in both. But if you want me to reconcile and explain that to you, I can't do it. And I'm not going to have a 40-minute conversation. Now, if you really want to understand it, and that's all you want to know, you say, Brother Morris, can you help explain? I'll help you explain it. But if you want to argue it, I'm not going to argue that. I can't. I will not give up on the free will of man. Amen? But I will not give up on the sovereignty of God. How those two blend together in perfect harmony, I don't know. I don't know about the hypostatic union either, how Christ can be 100% God and 100% man. And I'm not going to argue about it. Was he 100% man? Yes or no? Was he 100% God? Somebody want to come up and explain that to us? This is your time. I'll give you the microphone and everything. There's some things those are absolute biblical truths, and I can prove both of those truths biblically. Can I reconcile them? No. Am I going to argue for the next 40 minutes about them? No. Not going to go there. It's not going to happen. You can't figure it out. I can't figure it out. By the way, can I say this? This is my philosophy. There are some things, biblically, that I can't understand. You know why? Because I have a finite brain. I am not infinite. If I understood everything, because I don't understand. But if I understood everything, wouldn't I be God? How can the finite... You're looking at me funny, but let me ask you this. How many of you believe in the concept of eternity? Raise your hand. Put it up real high. We'll make sure everybody's got their hand up. I'm looking. I'm going to see if anybody's got... Okay, everybody believes in the concept of eternity. Anybody want to come and explain that concept to me? I can't explain it to you because everything I know has a time frame to it. Right? My time frame started in 1956. I don't know when it's going to end. But so far, 2022, 66 years later, everything in that has a frame. And when you say eternity, when you say God has always existed, always will exist, my soul will always will exist once it's created, I understand what you're saying, but I really don't understand the concept. I don't get eternity. I can't explain it to you. I can't write it down. No matter what I say, no matter what illustration I give you to illustrate eternity, it will not be enough. Years ago, somebody told me, eternity is like this. It's like if a bird had the power to fly from here to the moon at his speed. I don't know how long that would take, by the way. Somebody can calculate that for me. But how long would it take a bird to fly from the earth to the moon? And let's say that bird can continue to live forever. And that bird flies down to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, and picks up a grain of sand, and he takes it to the moon. And then he flies back at his own speed. How long do you think that would take? Anybody would say that's going to be an extremely long time, right? And he continues to do that until he's picked up every grain of sand off of Myrtle Beach and flown it to the moon and come back. And then he begins to pick up every grain of sand on the planet until he has transferred everything from the planet to the moon. That wouldn't even be one day of eternity. Now, how many of you know how long that is? That's not eternity either. You see what I'm saying? My brain just goes, okay, yeah. I can't get that. I mean, you start talking stuff like that, when people say they're billionaires, I can't even understand that. And I know numbers, I get it, but wow. That's crazy stuff. It's okay that you don't understand everything. And everything can't be argued out. And there's some things you don't need to argue about. They're just vain. It's just worthless. Keep reading here. Look at the same paragraph in the middle. The best way to combat a lie is by being well acquainted with the truth. The more you read and study your Bible, the less time you spend worrying about what some false teacher said. Right? I know that's wrong. I don't need to talk about it. When I first got saved, I worried about eternal security, and I worried about speaking in tongues. Those are two big issues in my life that I didn't understand. My grandmother was Pentecostal, and so I love my grandmother. I couldn't say to Grandma, you're wrong. Right? That was hard for me. She was more better Christian than I was by a long shot. So, I've had friends that were Catholic. I've had a cousin who is a Methodist pastor. We don't agree on everything. And I can't always explain everything. And I've had debates with all of them. And those have been good debates. But there comes a point where the debate is now pointless. They've expressed their position. I've expressed my position. They don't want to hear what I've got to say anymore. Or they don't agree with me. They think they have a better biblical stand. I'm not going to stand there and argue constantly trying to change somebody's mind. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to illuminate the scripture to them. I'm going to pray for them. And I'm going to live, and I'm not going to change my position as long as I see what's in the Bible. I'm not a Baptist because I like Baptists or I was raised Baptist. I'm a Baptist because I think Baptists are closer to the truth than I see in the Bible. That's why I claim that title, and I think that's the only reason you can claim it. Keep reading. Those who don't know their Bible are easily subverted or overthrown or brought down or destabilized by false doctrine, right? If you don't know your Bible, boy, oh boy. If you know a little Bible and somebody knows a lot of Bible, you need to be careful. I've mentioned this before. When I first got saved, there were things that were taught at my home church, and there were things that were taught at the Bible college I went to, that today, none of those are major things, but there are some things that I disagree with. Why? Because I think they were wrong. I've studied my Bible, and I say, well, no, I see why they said that, but I don't agree with that. And I have every right to do that. But am I going? What do you think? How many of you think I should go back to my home church and tell them how wrong they are? Right? That's ridiculous. You think I should go to my Bible college where I went to Bible college? Maybe I should. I should go to my Bible college and say, you're wrong on this issue and you're wrong on this issue. No, I'm not going to do that. There's some things you don't need to argue about. Paul further advised Timothy to foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. Now, see, the problem was, and I think we've mentioned this earlier in the chat, the problem was there were a lot of false teachers cropping up in Ephesus that went, and this happens, by the way, in other churches, when somebody would get saved, they would make this change. These teachers then would latch onto them and try to train them their doctrine. And Paul would say, your job is not to fight that teacher. Your job is to teach him the basic principles of the truth. My job is not to stand here. I don't have a job. My job is not to stand here and debate the theories of the Catholic Church. My job is to stand here and tell you the truth from the Scripture. And if you know the truth, when the Catholic Church or the Methodist Church or Pentecostals, whoever, disagree with what you believe, what does the Bible say? My job is to teach you the truths, these things, these basic truths, and if you understand those, then you'll be safe, right? And by the way, I'm going to go on dangerous ground. There may come a day, where I will no longer be a Baptist. That may happen. If Baptists begin to slide away from the truth, the basic truths of the Scripture, I will slide away from Baptists. Amen? There could come a day, I don't see it happening at my age and what I know from the Scripture, there could come a day as I continue to study, I might say, you know what? Baptists are wrong on this. Now some of you look funny because you say, he can't say Baptists are wrong. Well, sometimes we are. Amen? It's not Baptist, it's not Methodist, it's not Pentecostal, it's Bible. Make sure, and that's all Paul's saying. Listen, there's some things you're arguing about that they're not even worth arguing about. You're not going to change it. The Bible's very, there. How many would say this? All right, let me say it this way. How many would say this? There are some things debatable in the Scripture. Amen? Would you agree with that? Shake your head like this if you agree with that. How many would also agree with this? There are other things that are not debatable in the Scripture. Okay? Is the blood of Christ necessary for our salvation? Absolutely. Is that debatable? No. Okay? Is salvation by faith, by grace through faith? Is that debatable in the Scripture? No. I'm not going to stand there and argue, waste my time with you about that issue. There's clear enough evidence in the Scripture. So I'm not going to... There are other things that are debatable. Here's what I think happens a lot of times, and I mentioned this on my Wednesday night series. People want to major over here. Oh, the curious mind. Oh, if we just knew this. Oh, what if and what if and what if and I think and here's my... Okay, great. That's all your opinion. And I have my opinions, right? And if you ask me, sometimes I'll tell you my opinions. Sometimes you don't even have to ask, I'll tell you. Why don't we major here? Isn't that what Paul's saying in this passage? This is what you major on. Major on the truths that you know. Teach these things. Make sure they're solid in these things. And then when some other false doctrine comes in, whether it's Islam, whether it's Buddhism, you won't have to argue about it because you'll know the truth. You'll immediately... I've been in churches... I need to stop. I'm going to run out of time. I've been in churches where I've heard people say something and immediately in my mind went to a passage of Scripture and said, that's not right. You ever done that? I mean, like, that's wrong. I know it's wrong. How do I know that's wrong? Because I know the book, right? And the more you know the book, the less problem you have with. That's all Paul's telling Timothy. Look, teach them the basic truths of the book. They'll figure out the rest. When they hear it, they'll know that's wrong. Amen? Stay with the book. Stay with the basics. Lord, we just thank you for your work in our hearts, the truthful teaching that we hear here. I pray, Lord, it'll always be biblical and straight from the book. I pray that you'll help us to focus on these things, the important things of the Scripture. It's not that it's unimportant to talk about other things or to have debates or to have discussions. All those things are good. But when they take the place of the truthful preaching, practical teaching of the Scripture, that's a problem. Help us to focus on the right things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed.